webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, July 13th, 2011, the only 13th of July, 2011, in the history of the world. Welcome in on this Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Glad to have you along for the ride. We are here live in the Bay of the Holy Spirit studio for the Gospel Revolution webcast. If it is 1 minute after 9 o'clock on the East Coast on Wednesday, July 13th, that means that you are listening live. That means you are cordially and very sincerely requested to participate in the show live by giving us a call. If you're in Canada or the United States of America, that number to call is 1-800-436-3260. 800-436-3260. Anywhere else around the world, if you're listening right now, and regardless of what time it is at your place, it's 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the U.S. of A. That number to call is 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. The engineer, producer, and call screener extraordinaire of the Gospel Revolution, Sean O'Halloran, is ready, willing, and able to talk to you and to take your calls and get you online with the Grand Poobah, the Unteacher, the President, the Founder, the False Christ of the Gospel Revolution. Please welcome from the home offices in Houston, Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
You forgot the calves tail.
Oh, that's right. Damn it. Grant Miller called you a calves tail last week.
He did. And hello, Glenn.
Hello, Mikey. How are you this evening?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
So happy to hear that.
Yeah.
The phones are ringing already. We're glad. We've got several phone lines available, so line up early and often at the phone numbers that I just gave. Sean, taking those calls. We want to hear from you next week, Michael. We have an email extravaganza.
Oh, yes, we do.
Yes, we do. And we've got already good emails, including, you'll be happy to know, an email from Ken Bergstrom's brother, Ron, who defended his brother in an email to us. But we're going to hold that off till next week, till the email extravaganza.
That'll be good.
Yes, and we've got a question from Helen Gannett. We've got Letitia Kolb. She's chiming. Letitia is stepping up to the plate, Mike Kolb's wife. And,
yeah,
she's a good commie, too, like Mike. We love
awesome.
Them. We love them. They love the gospel. That's one of the beautiful things, Mikey, about the gospel is that it attracts people from every background, from every race, from every religious persuasion, from every ethnic group, national origin, sexuality. It don't make a difference. Political persuasion, it doesn't make a difference. People all agree on the issue of humanity's righteousness being completely and utterly the same in the sight of God. That's the gospel revolution.
Yeah, it really is. And when you are in like mind with folks who are not ashamed of the gospel, and that in the context of Paul's statement about it in Romans 1, where he said that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was making very specific reference to not being ashamed to say that he was righteous by and only and through and only through the work of the cross. That's what he was not ashamed of. He was not ashamed that he had set aside the law. He was not ashamed to announce that there was no such thing as sin anymore. He was not ashamed to announce that everyone was in Christ. He was not ashamed of this powerful gospel, which now all of that good news to us has now become the saving of our soul. And very, very, very pointedly, he made that clear as to what his lack of shame was about, and the power of the gospel that he was not ashamed of was for the saving of the soul. And I tell you, when people embrace the gospel in that capacity to the saving of the soul, you begin to see souls being saved individually. That it becomes, you know, it's so amazing because we've had to battle the devil himself, it seems, to get past this mark of it being a personal salvation. Jesus was not a personal savior. He is a world redeemer, but it is a very personal gospel because the gospel will meet you exactly where you are, just as you are, without one plea. But the all-inclusiveness of the work of the Christ took him out of the personal business, and yet the message itself becomes very personal. It's very moving. It's just palpable in your life when the impact of the gospel begins to come in. It becomes a very personal involvement that you have, and that very personal involvement that the gospel has in one's life.
Exactly. That is the finite and infinite dichotomy of the gospel. I mean, it is extremely personal. We may have a chance to talk about that. We have some really good stuff on the phone today between your friendly neighborhood talk show host and the Grand Poobah about, we got to get to it because it was so good about the personal nature of this. But it is also infinite. It also impacts every person that has ever lived and will ever live on the planet. But just like any other truth that is applicable, and a truth, of course, folks, can only be a truth, the truth, if it is exactly applicable to every human being. Gravity affects people differently from time to time. It affects everybody at the same time. But if you fall off a roof, or if you take off like we saw the other day here in Florida, the space shuttle take off, you're affected differently. By gravity for a time being. So it's finite at that moment, but it's ongoing for everybody at the same time. It's an amazing truth. It's an amazing analogy. It's Glenn Klein online. Glad to have you with us on this Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Also very glad to have online, and please welcome online, the King of Comedy of the Gospel Revolution, our Southern California correspondent. He is overflowing with things gospel. Please welcome Richard Mull online. Richard!
Glenn and the Grand Poobah, good evening.
Good evening, my brother from another mother.
What a pleasure to be on here with you guys. You guys are just, you're unconscious. And, you know, I heard some words one time. It said, come one, come all, and I will give you rest. And I think I've entered into that rest. I think that rest is something that he promised everyone, and I think that those that want to be in there are really enjoying it. They're just relishing that rest that he's given us, because I heard the work was finished, so I'm not going to doubt it. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just going to accept it.
Richard, I know that Michael and I would both concur that you are and have entered that rest. For those of you guys that are new to the webcast, Richard lives in Southern California and was diagnosed with very serious, life-threatening cancer situation months ago in chemo. And for those of you guys who don't know Richard, his moniker and title as the King of Comedy of the Gospel Revolution could not be more apropos. It apparently runs in the gene pool of his family, because his cousin, and I can't think of your cousin's name right now.
Martin
Mull, of course, the famous comedian and actor, was on the Roseanne show for many years as her boss, and the owner of the diner that she worked in is Richard's cousin. Richard has been signing his letters lately as Chemo Boy in SoCal. How is your medical treatment going, my friend?
Well, I had my three sessions this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday today. Got home about, 11 o'clock this morning, and at 5 after 11 I crashed, and I woke up at 5 after 1 and said, "What happened?" And I felt pretty good, so I went ahead and started doing some things. The treatments are going well. I'm taking a new treatment the second time Monday this week. It's a bone treatment to trap the cancer that's in the bone to keep it from spreading. It's a level, they have stages for cancer, so it's stage 4, which means my cancer levels are over 2,500 in my body. Normal for any person is like 35. So they told me I'd be dead probably in, maybe less than a year if I didn't take chemo, and maybe 2 years and a little over that if I did take chemo. So I opted for chemo just to work on the liver. There's some spots in the liver they're working on. The colon cancer I had was cut out and seems to be not there anymore, and then we're working on the bone. But other than that, I'm not giving up on this thing. I'm choosing other options, and I have other alternatives, and we're looking at natural herbs and supplements to help this chemo along, and I've got another round of chemo in 2 weeks, and then I'll go into testing to see where we are and what the cancer levels are at, and how much effect that the chemo's had on what it's been doing so far. And then we'll know more by the first week in August.
That's Richard Mull from Southern California updating us on his situation, which on the surface is dire, of course. And Richard has been a professional his whole life. Obviously, you haven't been working, but you've had a very interesting experience in your place of, or your former place of employee, haven't you?
Well, that's true. Not only in my place of employment, where I'm now on a short-term disability for about 13 weeks and then maybe another 4 or 5 weeks if they extend that, but I'm waiting on that now. I've been asked to come in every other Friday and do a lunch and learn for about an hour and a half to be videotaped in regards to the gospel. They want me to...
Wait a second. A lunch and learn about the gospel.
Yes.
How the hell did that happen?
Well, we have a couple of partners in the company that believe in divine healing, and they believe in the Lord, and they believe in the gospel, and a few other things. And a couple of them got together and remembered my attitude when I was at work, and even under these conditions that I'm living under now with the diagnosis of the cancer in my body. And they wanted to talk to me, so I went in and interviewed with them on one of my days where I was feeling lucid and alert. And they decided that it would be nice, because I have such strong movings and, underpinnings towards the gospel, that it's what keeps me going. It's the thing that saves me every day. They decided that I should teach about that, and how I feel and why I feel the way I do and where I get it from. And so we have about 1,000 people across the country in our 54 offices that participate in these lunch and learns, and they wanted me to come every other Friday so they could videotape. Those that can't physically be there or are located elsewhere will be able to view the video later, and those that are there are free to be there, and if they want to ask questions, they can. So far in 2 sessions that we've had, I haven't had any questions, because they just sit there with their mouths open until it's finished and just look at me.
Wait, they're videotaping this.
Oh, yes.
Wait. Oh, yes. Like, this is just a normal thing where somebody gets to share the truth of the redemption of the entire world, of God's fulfillment of everything in Christ, and they're recording it, and people around the country are getting to look at it, and perhaps we will get to look at it as well.
Yes, I should be able to get some copies of some of these. The first session, the video camera wasn't working properly because the individual that brought it had some problems. So he took out his regular single lens reflex camera, stuck in a flash card, flipped it on video mode, and went through about 7 flash cards during the course of the session and burned them all up, used every one of them up. And he's still trying to sort out how he's going to fix that.
Well, all of us, and Sean is nodding his head right now because we can all relate to technical problems.
Yes.
But having said that, what you're experiencing right now, Richard, is something that many of us cannot relate to, frankly. So here is a guy that's been given a terminal diagnosis, is got a sabbatical from work, understands, appreciates, has embraced, and has been embraced by this good news. What have you been telling the people?
Well, basically that they're redeemed, that there are no sinners, that we're all going to heaven, whether you like it or not. If you want to argue about it, argue with the Lord. Don't argue with me.
And now you mentioned that some of the folks at work are believing in divine healing and word of faith and certainly are thinking that a guy in your position is going to be asking for every prayer network possible to be activated. What's your stance on that?
I don't ask for prayer. If they offer it, I accept it. If they want to lay hands on me, that's fine. But so far that hasn't occurred yet. I'm not unwilling to accept prayer. If somebody wants to pray for me, by all means, do so. I'm not afraid of prayer. Prayer won't hurt me. If it helps me, praise God. That's good. I've noticed that a lot of people that my wife has talked to, of her friends and our friends in the Korean community, my wife being originally from Korea, they've pastors, deacons, elders, pastors' wives, you name it, from all the churches that she sings at when she goes and does her music ministry. I noticed she's told many of them about my condition, so they want to come visit and pray for me. So when they show up, they expect to see this guy laying in bed on the deathbed in the throes of stage 4 cancer, pining and whining away and just not being able to move, weak, can't walk. But when they come to the door and I answer the door and I greet them and bring them in, and they look at me and their mouths open and they go, well, this is impossible. We know people in stage 2, stage 3 that can't even get out of bed. What's the difference? I says, well, the difference is the gospel. Let me share it with you. And we have had a wonderful time. So people are coming in all the time. 3-4 times a week they come here. I don't even have to leave the house. They just come here. I love it.
On a significant level, obviously, what's happening to you and undoubtedly what's happening to people that are listening and over 160 countries of the world right now, it sucks what's happened to you on the surface. But on another level, what are the new things that you are experiencing in this that you might not have experienced without this having happened?
Well, I don't know. I don't think any of these things that at work where they're asking me in to do the lunch and learns would have come about. They do have a little Bible study there once a week, but it's kind of just weak and laid back. So I doubt that that would have happened, that they would have had me come, even though I indicated I was willing in the past to come to the Bible studies and talk. They weren't interested, but now it seems that everybody seems to be interested for some reason. And things are just not going according to the way I expected things to go. I expected when I got the news that I would be shocked and overwhelmed and depressed and all that, and none of that's happened yet. Maybe it comes down the road, you know, 30 or 40 years later, but I'm still waiting. My Bible says that whether I live or die, I belong to Christ, so it's a win-win situation for me. As long as I'm physically alive, I'm doing what I love to do, and that's just talk about the gospel and just keep going every day. And if I die, I'm with the Lord. That's a win situation, so how can I lose? Either way.
We hear that. This is Richard Mull we're talking with from Southern California tonight. It's Glenn Klein online. Michael Williams, you've heard enjoying hearing Richard speak. Michael, we know that researchers that have done a lot of research on people that are in and have been in very similar situations to Richard, say that we go through certain stages of death, certain stages of grieving. And you and I know Richard very well. I haven't seen those stages yet.
No, stages of grief about something like this, Richard definitely hasn't gone into that. He called me immediately after he got his diagnosis, and I remember the call very well, and he informed me that he'd been given a terminal diagnosis, this amount of time with chemo, this amount of time without it, but both ways were terminal. And I admit I broke down and cried. And when I broke down and cried, I apologized to Richard for that. And I told him, I said, you know, Richard, I said that just the thought of losing, you've got to understand that Richard is one of my dearest friends and has been for many years. So when he told me, I just broke down and cried on the phone, and just spontaneously, I started crying, and I told him, I said, you know, I said, Richard, I said, I just don't want to lose you. He said, yeah, my wife told me that. and from there, I mean, he was encouraging me, you know, and he was hit hard with the information. I mean, he couldn't have been hit more direct, more severe, more blindsided than what he was, and he was still standing. And I'm sure it probably knocked him back for just a bit, but boy, I tell you what, if it did at all, he certainly recovered quickly from the information. And since then, it's just been this incredible strength. Now, the awesome thing is that Richard knows he doesn't have to act a certain way in this situation. If he wanted to curl up in a ball and cry his eyes out and have us all come to visit him, he knows that that would be okay, too. This is not a performance that Richard is doing. Richard isn't doing this to fulfill or meet some spiritual obligation or requirement or posturing. This is not posturing. This is coming from this man's heart. And what has not come from him is the five stages of grief.
Right. And by the way, as we noted, and Richard, you'll remember this, when Michael went through his three near-death sentences last year, he did not experience the five stages of grief either. All we can tell you is what we know, folks. And when Michael taught the vital, mental, logical, rational disposition of spirituality that we've talked a lot about on the show, that there is an entire series that was recorded when Michael was on the road, Richard, we talk about a terminal diagnosis. We all have a terminal diagnosis. That's rational. That's logical. That's just the truth. And people don't want to handle or can't handle the truth. Richard, you're actually in some ways in a more beneficial situation than a lot of people that are within the sound of our voice right now, that are going to die tonight, that are going to die this week, and they have absolutely no clue. They have no opportunity to share the gospel. They have no opportunity to understand the gospel, even though, as you said, they are also in a win-win situation. They just don't know it. This is a rational, vital, mental outlook that is happening with you right now, and that you're sharing with not only the world right now on the webcast, but with the people that you work with.
Yep, this is true, and they... They used to see me every day. I was never sick. I never had any problems health-wise. In fact, I never got a cold, and I was in great health, and I was just going for some regular tests and stuff. And the next thing you know, this thing, they blindsided me with this thing, and I says, yeah, okay. Yeah. And the doctor says, when he told me, he says, well, how do you feel about it? And I said, well, what can we do? And he told me what he'd like to do, and I says, all right. And I went out and got another opinion, And same thing basically he said, and that's fine. Don't have a problem with that. But that just made it a little bit easier for me, knowing that that what he was telling me was what he found, and what others were telling me was what they found, and they agreed with him. So now I've got a starting point, some place to go, to work from, and it just starts with the gospel, and it ends with the gospel. It's that simple, you know. It's no, it's not a difficult thing.
What have you been, other than having the opportunity to think about, to share about more than normal because you're not having to work right now, what have you been experiencing emotionally?
Emotionally, well, nothing really. I'm just, I think my emotions are the same as they've always been. I really haven't had any, I'm not on any emotional roller coaster, so to speak. There's no ups and downs, no highs and lows. There are days during chemo where I feel a little bit sluggish and a little bit, how do you put it, loopy, maybe kind of drugged up, because they fill you with the chemicals. You know, 3 hours Monday morning, you take a pump home filled with more chemicals, you go 24 hours of that. Come back on Tuesday, you get a couple, 2-3 hours again in the treatment center of chemicals, and then back to home again with a pump and another 24 hours, and you come back on Wednesday and you finish up, and then you're good for like 12, 13 days until you come back and start again.
Have you noticed after coming out of a session with your coworkers or talking to Michael or talking to the other people that you've been in contact with talking about the gospel, that your energy level or your adrenaline is affected?
Oh, definitely. The more I listen to the gospel, the more I talk about the gospel, the more people question me about the gospel, it just, it boosts me up completely, way up. I mean, I'm so high that I don't even know that there's anything wrong with me. In fact, I don't even feel anything wrong with me. Once in a while, I get a little pain in my bone where the cancer is settled in the sacrum, which is the tailbone. And sometimes when I'm sitting, it bothers me. But when I'm talking about the gospel and preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel and hearing the gospel, I don't feel any pain at all. I'm just lifted way up. And sometimes it gets to the point where I just got to break out in tongues. Can't help it. It just happens.
You know, Michael, obviously we've spent a lot of time on this radio show talking about how there are zero requirements asked of us by God in order to attain any kind of status with Him. But what we have noticed over these many years now is that in order to experience the kind of salvation experience, which is, of course, an ongoing experience, it's not a one-time experience, redemption and salvation being separate situations. Redemption is being a fact, folks. Redemption is an historical fact. At the cross, humanity was redeemed over 2,000 years ago. We used to say 2,000 years ago, but now it's well over 2,000 years ago. That's an historical fact. But the salvation process, the renewing of the mind, the saving, the cleansing of the soul, if you will, there is a necessary thing that we must do, and the only thing we must do is talk about and meditate and think about the gospel. About, as Paul said, he wanted, here's a guy who was an expert on the scriptures, the real scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets as defined by Yeshua and all the apostles, and including the apostle Paul. He was an expert on it. Here's a guy that was really smart. He said he wanted to know nothing save Christ and Christ crucified. That we must do in order to experience the cleansing of our soul.
Yeah, and it is the powerful facts behind it that has the power to cleanse the soul. People are rapidly understanding now that we really are going from a believing state to a knowing state. And, a couple of days ago, Ray and I were studying, just doing some study in Hebrews. And we went back through some verses in Hebrews, and I was showing him about faith, about the hall of, what they used to tell us was the hall of fame of the heroes of faith. And I showed him how each one of them said, by faith, this one did this, by faith, that one did that. And but it starts out this way in Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, you see, we pulled that verse out of context and lifted it and placed it in our lives and said, well, this is what faith is. It makes things have substance and evidence. That's not what it says. It says faith has been converted now to actual substance and evidence. We have substance. We have evidence of faith. The substance of faith is peace, and the evidence of faith is righteousness. We have substance and righteousness out of faith. Faith has been fulfilled. Faith was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. That's the reason Richard's not having to try to conjure up faith, is because he's living in the results of faith.
Right, and not only is Richard not having to conjure up faith, he is in no way, shape, or form questioning what he... Here's a healthy guy that didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't chew, didn't hang around with girls to do. And he is in no way questioning what in the world he did or somebody did to allow the devil in, for God's sakes.
Who?
And that's one of...
Who?
Who?
Never heard of him. He's defeated. Don't know him.
No need in knowing somebody that's been destroyed, according to what the gospel tells us about him. No, this is very true. All of those questions, you don't feel like a victim. You don't feel singled out. There is something very homogenizing about the power of the gospel with you, with the rest of the human race. You feel so special, but you know that you are no different than anybody else.
Right, exactly. That's the finite and infinite nature. You do feel special, but you don't feel any more special than anybody else.
Absolutely.
Holy mackerel. What a good news. What a gospel. What a Christ. Oh, my God. You know what? I could start speaking. That's what we do sometimes because we want to. Richard, we love you. I cannot wait to hug you. Thanks for calling.
Love you, Richard.
Love you guys, too. Let me leave you with one thought, just something I saw today. I just wanted to share with you quickly. I was looking through the Book of Revelation because something came to my mind about the word loose, like to loose these things, the plagues, loose the seals,
right,
the books.
Right.
Well, I looked up that word loose, and it also means to delay or put off. Isn't that interesting?
Wow.
Yeah.
You know,
delay or put off, and it was definitely delayed. And then when the death, burial, and resurrection came, there was no need to loose these seals and to open these plagues and open all this stuff up.
Isn't
that
that's
wonderful?
So good.
Praise God.
Yeah, they were all consumed at the
that's
cross.
Right.
You know, Richard, because of the time he's had and his own personal desire, did all this research on Paul the Apostle's stance on faith. And we talked about it 2 weeks ago. We talked about it last week when Jeff Robertson was in studio about the experience of Paul. And we offered, if people, because we know most people listen to this on archive, even though we have people around the world listening live right now, we offered Richard's research to you, just to forward to you. And you'll be happy to know, Rich, that numbers of people have emailed us requesting that research. If you guys want that, just email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and just say, I want Richard's research on Paul. And we'll know what you mean, and we will forward that to you post-haste. That's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Richie, thank you so much, and we will see you soon.
You're welcome, and thank you. Just be aware that the research continues.
The research continues. I love that.
Love you guys. Talk to you later.
Good night.
Okay.
There's Richard Ball. Oh, my God. The king of comedy, Chemo Boy, the Gospel Revolution correspondent from SoCal. We've got a lot more to get to. We've got phone lines available to you at 813-425-5773. That's the worldwide number. Wherever you are listening around the planet, if it's 25 to 10 on the east coast of the U.S. of A on Wednesday night, and you're listening live, wherever you're at, you can reach us at 813-425-5773. In Canada, in the United States, the toll-free number is 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran chomping at the bit to take your call. And we will return with more of this here good news right now on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Folks, the world was not, quote, going to hell because of what the world did. The world was going to hell because of what somebody else did. The preaching of the gospel makes no one righteous. It reveals the righteousness that you already have. The reason the blood of Christ only covers transgressions under the First Testament is because that's the only place where transgression existed. Everyone has been made righteous. But you've got righteousness you didn't ask for, righteousness you didn't even believe for. You might say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, welcome. You're an atheist that's on your way to heaven. This is clear, sound doctrine in every Bible school that is on the face of this planet that teaches any form of Christianity.
The statements you just heard are from the Northern Midwest Conference in the teaching series, Spiritual Understanding, the Knowledge of God. James Pep Washburn writes, tonight was probably the most powerful presentation of the real gospel that I have ever heard. This is no exaggeration. The guy was absolutely firing on all cylinders tonight. He was in afterburner mode. No loose ends. Amazing. This 3-CD series is available for $24 plus shipping and handling, or in a downloadable audiobook for $12. Order your copy of the CDs or download at gospelrevolution.com today.
God, I love that. You're an atheist? You say you're an atheist? Well, you're an atheist on your way to heaven. That is awesome. That's Robert Moore, who's done a great job with our spots. And there is a new download available at gospelrevolution.com. Just go to the website. And the series that you just did, Michael, up there in Calgary, Alberta, with Victor Brennan and everybody up there in the north, you know, The Mystery of Unbelief.
Oh, yeah.
This is a download, folks. Michael will take you on this series into an in-depth study of the mystery surrounding unbelief. You'll learn that everyone was actually blinded from believing, as required throughout the Gospel of John, and why it was so important that no one would believe. You'll also learn who the believer really... There is actually a believer, isn't there?
Yes. And there is one who actually acted in faith, and but now that his faith has become the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that were never seen.
You know, it occurred to, because we're talking about Yeshua, folks, for those of you that are more in tune with the Greek-Roman understanding of his name, Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about Yeshua. And it occurred to us during this discussion and your teaching and the discussion of your teaching that if Yeshua would have been successful in his seeming ministry to encourage everybody to give everything away to the poor, to cut off their right hand, to pluck out the right eye, and to believe, he never would have had to go to the cross. If he would have turned all those people that eventually walked away from him into believers, why, if believing is so important, if it's so critical, if it's the difference between heaven and hell, if he would have turned a bunch of those people into believers, he never would have had to go to the cross.
No, that's exactly right. And then you talk about a personal savior. Oh my gosh, you would have had one, but nobody else would have had one. But people fail to accept the reality that the requirement to believe took place before the cross. Jesus didn't ask them to believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus only asked them to believe that he was the Son of God and that he was sent from God, that he was God. But, you know, that's what the Pharisees started to stone him for, is because he said that he's the Son of God, he makes himself the same as God.
By the way, by the way, they were right to do that.
According to the law.
Of course. I mean, who in their right mind is going to see somebody standing up, doing these miracles, preaching this preaching, this teaching, saying that I am God incarnate, And if you are not a respectable, upstanding religious leader, who's not going to want to stone that guy? Who's not going to want to throw that guy out of the temple? Who's not going to want to crucify that guy? They did exactly what they were supposed to do. And what they had to do, because according to the scriptures and according to the understanding, and his teaching outlines it beautifully, God blinded them, lest they would be saved, Michael.
Yes.
Because if one other person besides Yeshua would have believed, that would have condemned everybody.
Yes, belief would have condemned the whole world. The power of the revelation of the mystery of unbelief, is that it's unbelief that redeemed the world. It was not belief. As far as man's participation, it was our unbelief that led to our redemption. And Paul made that statement so very clearly, repeatedly, and especially in the book of Romans, that our unbelief could not undo the faith of God, that it was through unbelief that we actually came to this very powerful redemption. And it was so important that we not believe that while Jesus was teaching, you know, it was amazing if you drop back and look at the teachings of Jesus. He would do something and boom, the throngs of people would come in. He would heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. And then he would turn around and teach them something and bam, they were out the door. He would perform a miracle and say, well, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And the Bible says right after that that they all turned away from him. So there was this incredible pulsating movement going on during the teaching, and not only the teaching, but the miracles of Jesus, where he drew everybody to him and repelled everybody from him. He drew everybody to him and repelled everybody from him.
Right.
With his miracles and his teaching. But at the same time, John records in John chapter 12, that the prophet Isaiah spoke of this very specific period of time in the which that it was so vitally important that nobody believe that God blinded their eyes and stopped them from seeing and from understanding lest they should be saved and I should heal them. I couldn't even believe I was reading the verses. It's in the book of John. It's the book where that believing is talked about more than any other place in the entire Bible is the book of John. And here in chapter 12, after 12 chapters of requirement to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we get two quotes from the prophets that said that God blinded their eyes and stopped their ears from being able to see or understand, because who hath believed our report? And the power of the gospel is founded in man's unbelief and God's faith. It is founded in man's unbelief and God's faith. Now we have turned that completely on its head and involved ourselves in this powerful redemption. Work of redemption that was completed at the cross, and to involve ourselves is to exclude ourselves. The moment we include ourselves, that's the moment you become doubtful and filled with doubt as to whether or not that you are redeemed.
Exactly.
The only way you can possibly accept it at all is to know that it had nothing to do with you at all. The more you know that you are not involved at all, you are included with all.
Exactly.
And again, the finite and the infinite nature of the gospel. This repeats itself on this fractal of thought and of truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth that there is in Christ. Repeats itself over and over and over and over to the nth degree and to any extent that you want to take it toward the finite or the infinite. It is truth that is non-interrupted by ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. Truth doesn't have ifs. Truth doesn't have buts. Truth doesn't have maybes. Truth is truth. And that is the power of this gospel. And the revelation of unbelief is one of the greatest things I think anyone will ever have, is a revelation of unbelief and the power and the part that it played in the redemption of the world.
No doubt. And folks, you want to find yourself in the group of people that were condemned in the law. You want to find yourself in that. This is why we're so excited to report that all of human endeavor, all of human activity, all of human behavior, all of human thought, as articulated and refined, as interpreted by Yeshua in his ministry prior to the cross, condemned everybody. You want to be condemned prior to the cross. That way you can be included in the redemption. Oh, this is a beautiful thing, folks. The Word of Faith movement that Richard referred to, that Michael and I cut our teeth on, that many of you had, that are looking for that same result that Yeshua had, has produced some of the most condemned, judgmental, guilt-ridden people that have ever walked the face of the earth, just as it was intended to do. Yeshua was not healing people, Michael, for the sake of healing. He could have just swiped his hand and healed the whole freaking planet. But he wanted to produce attention to the people that were under the law, the Jewish people, to bring them under condemnation so that they would know that they were included in the redemption. The only people that Yeshua did not condemn, folks, in his earthly ministry prior to the cross, with the people that were not under the law. The Christianity that we have and that we have had for thousands of years continues to put people under the law. They need to be condemned. They need to be desperate without hope in order to find their complete hope that you heard Richard Mull articulating earlier on in this webcast. And if you're just logging on now, you want to go back and listen to the archive of Richard's story, what he's going through, what he's experiencing, in order to be included in that perfect redemption. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Mike Williams, as always, on the other end in Houston, Texas. We're just a little bit away on each end of the Gulf of Mexico. We have a couple of callers online. We've got a lot to get to. Hope you've got time to stay with us. Let us go now to Georgia, the great state of Georgia, to Gainesville, to Cliff Griffin, who's on phone with us. Cliff!
Hey.
How are you?
Good.
Hey, Cliff.
How are you?
We have no complaints, Cliff, but we thank you for caring enough to ask.
Good. Well, I just a little background. I met Mike Williams years ago in Duluth, Georgia, at the old Christ Fellowship.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Memories or not.
Memories.
So we've known you and loved you for many years, and this is pretty exciting, the new stuff you've been revealing lately. But I
do have
a
question.
Well,
it's nice to know that somebody from then is listening in now. That's wonderful.
Oh, you have no idea how many people are turned on to this, but I have a question, and it's this is pretty exciting, and I'm on board almost all the way. But wouldn't it have made a lot more sense? Why didn't God just make it easy for us to understand all this? Why didn't Jesus come down and say, "The first Adam, we had no choice about it. Here I am, and everybody's redeemed, and it's finished." I mean, why all the confusion?
Well, all right. Well, hold on for a second. He did say that. He said it.
Sure.
He said it is finished on the cross. It's recorded. You can read it. Well, Paul understood it. He said through the first Adam, all were made sinners. Through the second Adam, or the last Adam, all were made righteous. But, Michael, as Cliff says, there's been a lot of confusion over the last couple of millennia. Why is that?
Well, and honestly, I mean, this is a very heartfelt question, and you know, it's difficult for us because we've been through the church experience so much and the Christian experience so much. We see it as absolutely clouded to us, and we had to come to we had to thrash through thread by thread to get where we are. But the fact of it is that this never was. This has not been a mystery since the cross. Paul made it clear that this mystery is now no longer a mystery. This has been revealed to everyone. The thing that added the complication, though, was the fact that the disciples never really understood the work of the cross. So we have writers of the New Testament, Peter, James, and John. We have writers of the New Testament who do not concur with these thoughts. They still believe in an angry God. They say that they believe in an angry God. They trumpet the announcement of the coming of another judgment from God. So that is why it is so unclear.
They're still going up and offering animal sacrifices at the temple before it was destroyed in 70 AD, for God's sakes. even Paul himself circumcised Timothy before he got a fuller understanding of the completion of the cross.
Yes, so we are, and I think that's the reason people call me the unteacher, is because we really had to unteach ourselves things that were added. The simplicity of the cross is as simple as gravity. Truth is as simple as gravity itself. The gospel is as simple as a tree. It's as simple as a seed. It's as simple as air. It's just that simple. But these things have been complicated by the fact, especially by the fact, that the disciples of Jesus himself never fully understood his work. Remember, they were the ones who were debating about who would be the one who would sit at his right hand in this new kingdom. They obviously didn't understand before.
Hello.
And to what degree that they understood afterward is another, is of course, that's the other question, is what degree did they understand after the cross? Well, we've got their teachings and their letters that they wrote. Actually, most of them were written in response to Paul, as Paul wrote letters in response to them. And so this, it did become, I understand the fact that it did become very complicated. But, you know, here we are. I think the only thing that we can do, really, is just be thankful that we got it.
Right.
And stand here and be grateful. The only thing that I know to do is just to be grateful for where we are, and I know you are, as we continue on in this magnificent understanding of the all-inclusive work of the cross. And because it's having an effect, it's having a powerful effect on each individual's heart, mind, and soul. It really is having a very powerful effect. And it really has, we do know it as substance and evidence. We have substance and evidence.
Right,
now.
Right. And we have history behind it. I mean, Cliff, you know, I mean, Michael is shedding some light on this, but this is like trying to figure out why human beings throughout history have seen other human beings who happen to have either more or less melanin in their skin as less or greater than themselves. Uh-huh. I mean, think about it for a second. Why in the world would somebody think that somebody that has darker skin is less than somebody else? Now, you can find a Bible passage to quantify and to legitimize and validate anything. But beyond that, I mean, that makes no sense at all. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no rationality. There's no logic behind thinking that somebody who's got darker skin than you or I do is somehow lesser in the sight of God. I mean, that's crazy. And it is, and it's even more crazy. As crazy as that is, and it is crazy, it is more crazy to think that taking on a certain behavior, a certain belief system, could somehow make somebody lesser or more superior in the sight of Almighty God, who sent his only begotten Son to take all the inequity away, to make us all one, to make us all perfect in the sight of the Creator. It's a powerful message. It really is, the gospel.
I think here's the other thing that we should take into consideration is, see, we have such a terminal mentality about existence on planet Earth. So we see 2,000 years as an awful long time. You know, the fact of it is, if any of this is correct, which I absolutely know in my heart that it is, then we're just on the precipice of the rest of this planet's history. The future of this planet lays before us without end, without end. And, you know, we've come to a place in time where technology gives us the ability to share and the ability to inform as never before, on the face of this planet. So when we, if we didn't see this as a terminal planet, we would not consider 2,000 years to be a long time to get to where we are with this understanding. Because just think, if this is a world without end, if this planet has no expiration date on it, as Christianity has placed upon it, look at the multitudes of time and people that will come after us that will be able to benefit from this incredible gospel. That indeed was, as we've said and as you know, was secured for us over 2,000 years ago. But the fact that we may be just now understanding it or re-understanding it, I think many generations have understood it, but this battle between the letters of the disciples and the letters of Paul have robbed people's ability to stand firm in this. Let me say this in the process would be a good place to remind myself that one of the projects that lay in front of me right now is to teach the book of 1st and 2nd John, of James and 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, to teach all of those. But I'm going to teach them honestly, based out of what the scriptures say, and hold them up to the light of scripture and see whether or not these things be true or not.
Right. And you understand, Cliff, that the scriptures are strictly, as defined by Yeshua and the disciples themselves, as the
right.
law, the Psalms, and the prophets. The books that were written by Paul, the so-called Gospels, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, James, Jude, they're not scriptures. Some of them may have scriptural content in them, but they're not the scriptures. And this is our inkling, this is our sense that the reason that the people over the centuries who did have an understanding of the gospel were not able to stay with it was because they did not understand that those writings were not scripture. It has been so long where humanity has thought that Genesis through the book of Revelation was all equal. It messed them up. So people have either rejected the entire Bible or have to accept the entire Bible as equal and valid. And the truth of the matter is that they are not equal and valid. When you hear Christians say that there are no contradictions in the Bible, that is a lie, whether they know it or not. The Bible has massive contradictions in the New Testament writings. Paul was warring and calling out the other disciples like Peter, James, and John. They went to war with each other. And even Paul himself was in disagreement with himself. And the beautiful thing in our understanding is that when the gospel continues to take hold of one's mind, one's soul, is that those contradictions that do pop up that are very evident in every human being, they come to peace with each other. And Paul eventually came to peace with himself. That's why he was able to not have to repent of being a killer of Christians. He never repented of sin. He never had to say that he accepted Christ. He never had to say that he believed in Christ. He got it. And as somebody on the Facebook, I mean, I'm on there all the time with this stuff, and I said something to the effect that there is no sin, there is no law anymore, and somebody responded with, oh, yeah, well, all the apologists and all the disciples and all the biblical scholars over the last 2,000 years were wrong. And I said on there, I said, no. I said, Paul got it somewhat. See, they think that by us saying that they didn't understand that somehow we feel superior. We do not feel superior to them. They are completely and utterly equal in Christ with everybody else. But we have the benefit of history. We know that early on they thought they were the terminal generation 2,000 years ago or thereabouts. We
right.
know that the end of the world already occurred at the cross, the end of the age, the end of the law, the end of the Judaic age, the end of the animal sacrifice, the end of trying to reach righteousness apart from the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. I mean, it's fantastic. It's exciting. It's great to be a part of it. It's great to know. And it in no way, shape, or form makes us any better than anybody else. We're just in on the clue. Just like, see, my 20-year-old daughter, Hannah, is dating a dark-skinned boy. And Hannah's as white as she comes. And we live in Florida. So 30, 40 years ago, they would have been, they wouldn't have been able to go in public together. We
right.
know that would have been okay 30, 40 years ago. But now they're living a life where they can go any, they do. They go everywhere together. They love each other. And there is absolutely no separation between them because Hannah's got lighter skin and Angel's got darker skin. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
That was the civil rights movement. We're involved in the spiritual rights movement. We're involved in the ultimate movement, we think. We're all human beings, regardless of race, regardless of sex, regardless of national origin, regardless of sexuality, regardless of religious preference. Everybody is equal in the Almighty. That is really a good thing to know.
Yep.
That's a beautiful thing. Thanks for calling, Cliff.
Okay, well, I appreciate it. And the beautiful thing is now I don't feel like I'm under pressure to go study and confess a bunch of stuff.
No, you're not.
I can just relax.
You can chill, baby, chill.
All right.
But hey,
thanks,
hey, but call us from time to time, okay?
Hey, I'm going to call
listen,
you. Thank you.
Cliff.
I appreciate it.
Yeah, Cliff.
Yes.
Cliff, before you go, I just wanted to ask you, do you know of others from Christ Fellowship that are now involved in the Gospel Revolution?
Yes and no. I mean, we're spreading the word, but
awesome.
That church is no longer, as you probably know, and
I didn't many know
of the
that.
People that many of the people that you probably know that are our friends, and they're coming around, but it's
so Christ Fellowship no longer exists as a church.
As far as I know, it's gone. It's kind of a sad story, but.
They're all sad stories, but the good news is that the Fellowship of Christ exists universally. We just want to let more people. We just want to let more people know about it. That's why we're doing what we're doing.
Exactly.
Cliff, it's good hearing from you
beautiful
tonight.
Thing.
Thank you for calling.
Cliff,
in.
Please call back again, okay?
Okay. Well, I appreciate you guys.
All right,
thank
man.
You very much.
We love you.
Okay.
Bye. There's
bye.
Cliff
you,
Griffin
Cliff.
From Gainesville, Georgia. It's Glenn Klein online. We are in overtime, as you have come to expect, and even. The very lovely and talented Sean O'Halloran bears with me from time to time. Let us go now back across the Gulf of Mexico to the beautiful city of Houston, Texas, and the Jesus freak of the Gospel Revolution is thankfully online with us from Houston, Texas, Mr. Ray Harris. Ray!
Hi, Glenn.
How are you today, Ray?
I'm great.
Ray.
I'm Michael.
Say hi to Ray, Michael.
Hey, Ray, how are you tonight?
Oh, Ray, we got a lot to get to. We got another caller coming. Can you hang out with us?
Yes, I can.
Okay, we're gonna let Sean take that call because I don't care how long it goes tonight. I really don't. I have to say, we sent out an email today, as we do on Wednesday nights. By the way, folks, wherever you're listening around the world. Whether you are live or on the archive, if you are not getting the e-newsletter, all you got to do is go to Gospel Revolution, and right at the top of the page, just enter your email address, and you'll get the information. So what we did was we sent out an email today, as we do on Wednesdays, informing everybody and reminding everybody about the show tonight. But we sent two videos, links to videos from YouTube. One was from a band called Elephant Revival that I just found out about today, which has such a beautiful gospel-oriented song called Go On. And they're not, they haven't hit it big yet, but this guy that I knew years ago that I reconnected on Facebook turned me on to it, and it's so laced with truth and the reality of the gospel and the reality of love and the reality that everybody can relate to what everybody else is going through. So that was one of the video examples. The other video example is from something that Mike Swearis, another gospel revolutionary, sent to me today. This is of a young boy, can't be older than 12 years old, that is preaching on a street corner with a little headset microphone, and his dad's there with a Jesus t-shirt and the speaker. And in the email that we sent out, we wanted to point out that the gospel is permeating. I mean, the gospel is having its effect on society, and it's going to have its ongoing effect. It cannot be denied. The truth will not be denied. But so the example of Elephant Revival was the example of, here's some folks that, who knows what their religious experience is, but right now they have an understanding that is coming forth through their music, through their art. And we see so many examples of people who are articulating the gospel through music, through theater, through film, through YouTube. On the other side is the example of this young boy who is basically a street corner preacher. And we wanted to play a little bit of that clip. If you want to get both examples of the video, and you don't get our e-newsletter, you can email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We'll forward you both links. But I want to listen to a few seconds of this. We've got the maestro, speaking of music, of the Gospel Revolution, Greg Ambergy, also online now from us from Cincinnati. Greg!
Glenn, how's it going?
Greg, it's going great. I got Ray on the phone. I got you on the phone. I got Michael online. I want to listen to this little clip, and then we're going to talk about it, okay?
Sounds good.
All right, so here is this young kid. He's cute as can be. But listen what he says. He's talking about that you're going to face a just and, I can't remember exactly how he words it, but basically right at the outcast, he's informing people of what he's been taught about what they're going to face at the end of their life here on planet Earth.
We all gotta stand before a just and a holy God. But the question is, will he find you guilty? Will he find you in your sin? On the day of judgment, he's gonna judge you for every other word, thought, and deed. That means if you thought of stealing something from your neighbor, if you thought of doing something wicked, he will judge you for that thought that was in your mind. If you have talked to somebody, if you have told somebody that you hated them or something, or that they were stupid or something, God will judge you for them words that came out of your mouth. If you have done something wicked, if you have drunk, if you have partied, if you have smoked, if you have had sex outside of marriage, being a homo, doing all this wicked stuff, being a backbiter, doing all this wicked stuff, he's going to judge you for them deeds that you have done. So that's the question. Will he find you guilty or will he find you innocent?
All right, that goes on for about 20 minutes, folks. Yeah, and if you want to hear or see the whole thing, just like I said, email me at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We'll forward you the link. Michael, this young boy is literally parroting good old-fashioned religion. good old-fashioned Christianity. Will he find you guilty? Will he find you innocent? If you have done all this wicked stuff, if you've drank, if you smoked, if you are a homo, he said a homo. He said if you had sex out of marriage. When I initially thought this, Mike Swearer said, what do you think about this? He posted it as a general question on my wall on the Facebook. And I said, this is child abuse personified. My heart broke. I couldn't watch it all. This is, we got a lot of stuff to do yet. I mean, this is a perfect example of what Christianity continues to do with our precious young people.
You know, I just wanted to get two things out. I want to address Cliff on something. Why is it so difficult? This video explains why it's so difficult. People have done it. God didn't make it difficult or anything like that. People have tried to cover up the truth. And the only reason why people do that, power play. I'll just say it from where I think it is, and all I think it is a power play. That's the only reason why people would cover up the truth. And so when someone purposefully tries to cover up the truth, that's when you can't put God in the situation of making something difficult, because, and this is a personal experience. I think Glenn was saying earlier, you know, people look at the Bible and hear others say that the Bible is not contradictory, but then you hear things in church, people repeating things that go against what they say before, and that just, if they're reading it out of the Bible, it makes you not even want to look at it. For 23 years now, I have not wanted to pick up a book, the Bible, I mean, ever, because it made me sick. And so, over the past month plus, I have been willingly picking up the book every day, getting on Michael's nerves about it, because I know what's in it now. I know that it's not the story does not end in a doom and gloom. This is the most beautiful thing ever, and doesn't matter what Peter or John or anybody else says that goes against what was done at the cross or what anyone else says now. I don't even need to pick up the Bible anymore now. When I see and hear what was done at the cross, that's the final say for me. I don't have to rely. The reason why people could not believe in Jesus, and I saw this in John where he was telling them that they know if they knew God, they would know him. So the reason why they didn't know him is because they didn't know God. And he was what he said he was, but they couldn't believe it. And here's the thing. When it becomes this is where it's just so beautiful to me. Believing something is when it's secondhand information. I could talk to Michael, and Michael could tell me something about Glenn. And if I didn't know anything about Michael, if I didn't know where his heart was, I would have to choose to believe it or not, because it's secondhand information coming from Michael. But then if I go to Glenn and I get an answer from what Michael had said about Glenn from Glenn himself, it no longer requires me to believe it. It's a knowing. And so here's what's so beautiful about the gospel. When someone tells you it requires you to believe it, that's a complete lie, because that means it's secondhand information. The gospel is in you. So you don't have to believe it anymore, because it's no longer secondhand information if it's inside of you. It's no longer secondhand information. And you know yourself better than anyone else. That's why when you hear things in church and then you see the things that you're doing, you're fighting with yourself, because somewhere in there is a lie. When you take the lie out of the situation, which is believing, there's just nothing else left for you to do except for know it. When someone told you about the gospel, your heart latched on to it because you knew it. It's the truth.
Right.
When you know something,
that
your heart latched on to it.
No doubt.
Secondhand information.
Or another way to say it would be that your heart already has it. This has already been imputed to your heart. Your understanding, yep, or your soul latched onto it. This is why it is so heartbreaking, Michael, to hear a young boy who has the gospel, as Ray says, in his heart. He already knows it. He just doesn't know that he knows it. And
someone else added it up.
And Mikey, I mean, this is the same as any kind of child abusive or any kind of situation that an individual person finds themselves in, whether it be under a dictatorship or a Islamic-type fundamentalist or whatever situation that somebody finds themselves in, that they're not able to walk in freedom, that they're not able to be embraced. But this kid is really demonstrating the challenge that we very much have in the gospel revolution. That was a town, of course, in the south of the United States of America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. And we got some work ahead of us yet.
Yeah, you know, I would have to concur. I tried to listen to this as long as I could. In fact, I listened as long as I could, and I was experiencing a grief as I was listening to it. I fast forwarded to see, you know, is there some place that this whole thing changes, and it didn't. The entire 20 minutes is filled with the judgment and anger and wrath of God. And I felt like I was watching a child be abused.
Right.
And I could not do anything about it. I had the same reaction to watching this video as if I would have been watching a child be abused on video. It was just almost impossible to watch.
Right.
And I can listen to adults do this stuff. I sit here and I turn on, you know, the channels, and occasionally, I mean, sit here and listen to Joel the other day, and I, you know, I will occasionally flip these guys on and sit and listen to them. And while I obviously disagree with them, I don't feel grief in my heart. But when this child was doing it, I was grieving.
Right. I understand. And I've talked to a number of people who have looked. In fact, I talked to a number of people before we sent out the email today who had looked at this. They had the same visceral response that you did, that I did, that they couldn't watch it. And here's the reality, folks. Whether it be Joel Osteen or T.D. Jakes or Jimmy Swaggart or Rod Parsley, it doesn't make a difference. Children are hearing this stuff.
Yeah,
I caught myself and I said stuff. And right in the neck of the woods where Rod Parsley is, we have Greg Amberge, who saw the video from Ohio, that's on with us. Greg, what was your response when you saw that?
It was really, it almost made me nauseous, because it brought back, I hate to get, people get so mad at me that listen into the gospel when I talk about growing up in this sort of environment, because, you know, my parents are such good people and everything, but this just brought back floods for me of memories of things like youth camps where, you know, little kids, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old are crying out for God to forgive them of their sins. And I could only take maybe about 5 minutes of it. And I did like Mike. I kind of skipped around to see if it resolved itself. But I grew up not preaching like that, but certainly believing most of what that kid was saying.
Right.
And that kid's too young. You know, he's not 12 years old. That kid's about 9 or 10.
He's too young
to almost know what a homosexual is.
Yeah.
He would not
have known, nor would he have known anything that we heard him preaching if less he was taught.
Right.
But here's the sad reality, folks, is that there's so much of the Christian denomination, the 50,000 Christian denominations, that would have applauded that boy, that would have said, this boy is being and will be used by God. And the reality is, Greg, is that we grew up with that, and we understand what that kid is going to be left with.
You came to Christianity later on in life. You were in college, I think?
No, I was 25.
25, okay.
And I was a business owner.
There's a huge difference in mentality, because I knew, because of the way I grew up, there's a huge difference in doing something like this to a little kid who doesn't know how to take anything with a grain
of
salt.
Right.
And that's why I get so fired up about this, maybe more than a lot of people on the Gospel Revolution, because I was raised in it, and it just gets me. It just gets every single trigger I have, just makes it a hair trigger, and I'm ready to go off.
No,
I see that little kid, and I'm dying inside for him.
I understand, but the problem in my case was that a year after that I got into Christianity and religion, I became a parent, and I started raising my children like that.
Yeah.
At 26 years old, when I had my first son, I would have been so proud if 9 years later he would have been doing that on the street corner.
Yeah.
Thank God that somebody gave me a tape of Michael Williams. Thank God that right about the time of how old this young boy is, when my oldest was that age, we came out. Thank God Mike Williams came to Brandon, Florida, and shared the gospel, shared the good news, shared the reality of the righteousness of Christ for everybody. I'll tell you, there is nothing that I have ever told my six children that is more powerful, that is more important. Not that I love them, not that their mom loves them, that God loves them no matter what. They are perfect. They are righteous. I cannot tell you the number of times I've told my children that. Thank God for that. Thank God my kids will never condemn people for having a swear word, being jealous of their neighbor, as this kid said, being a homo, being a drunkard. I mean, oh, my God. You guys.
You know what it,
go ahead, Ray.
You know what it is? I can talk from my hearing, just being taught that it's something that's already there. Children don't have to be taught the gospel because you're born with it. You can remember when you were younger, you would meet a kid, not know anything about them, and they are your best friend the moment you meet them. It's already there. And here's the thing, kids. I had the privilege of being so defiant. I had the privilege of being defiant and being able to be quiet about it and still be defiant to not. Buy into that. I have the privilege of that in my own mind to not know the truth after hearing that, and it still does some conditioning, but I have the privilege of not going to where that kid is right now. I've had the privilege of not doing that, but it's already there, and they're taught this, and it sucks.
This is akin to what happened in Germany with the Hitler Youth. And I hate to use the Nazis and Hitler as an example, but there is no better analogy. This is a brainwashing. This is this young boy has no idea of a different way of approaching life. And I remember many, many years ago, I was watching 60 Minutes, and they very rarely do you see this, but this was a long time ago, but they were doing a story on Islamic female circumcision when the girls have their clitorises cut or removed without anesthesia at 12 years old in the Islamic culture. This was a story about a suburban couple in Atlanta, a Muslim suburban couple that was wrestling with, were they going to do this for their two young daughters? They were struggling with having to make a decision whether to do this or not for their daughters, because it has been so ingrained in them. It has been so embedded in their minds, in their souls. If they do it, somehow they are stepping out of the will of God. Michael, somebody needs to tell people the will of God has been fulfilled.
Yeah, that's for sure. You know, the knowing the power of the law, too, one thing that and it's like Greg said, I mean, this disturbs one on so many levels, it's hard to even think about. But one of the things that crossed my mind, I mean, this kid, I agree with Greg, I think he's about 9 at the most. And, you know, when this kid gets to an age when his hormones start kicking in and natural thoughts begin, whether he is straight or gay,
let's say he's straight, but he's going to have a gay thought, and then he spent the last 3 or 4 years preaching against a homo. What is?
Well, it doesn't make any difference, even if it's homosexual. Having any, based on his doctrine, any sexual thought at all, God's going to judge him for.
Right.
So you know the collision that his parents, parents have prescribed for this young man. They think by doing this to them at an early age, that's the way you're supposed to do it. But the conflict, and I know Greg could come to say this too, the conflict is that when you begin to grow up and you have, and I include homosexuality in this, normal natural desires, whatever you're genetically disposed to, once those begin to start in your life and you've been trained that every thought that God is going to judge, it really does bother me. I know that Greg's friends, because they know how wonderful his parents are, and even Greg says how wonderful they are, Greg has never spoken a word against his parents, but the doctrine he was taught was as cruel as the grave. It was cruel to raise a child in that.
And can I say one more thing? Some of my more, you know, kinder, gentler Christian friends would hear this boy and have sort of a similar reaction and say, oh, well, our church wouldn't teach kids to hate like that. But the only reason they're saying that is because they're completely ignoring their doctrinal statement.
Yes,
they're ignoring their statement of faith.
Yes.
and pretending like that doesn't even matter, because basically in most evangelical churches, their statement of faith wholeheartedly agrees with that little boy that there's
absolutely
coming a judgment. You know, so I would ask my friends that were listening in, and I know there's a few of them tonight, maybe for the first time, but go back and read your doctrinal statement of faith, and then tell me it disagrees wholeheartedly with what that kid's saying. You can't do it.
Yeah.
Greg, you were raised like this by really loving, wonderful parents, but you were raised with thinking that judgment and the rapture and the cost of sin was just around the corner. On this side of the cross, if you will, emotionally, how do you relate to your parents now?
Very well. it's difficult to talk about. I shouldn't say very well. We have an understanding. Basically, several years ago, we talked about a lot of this stuff. I tried to share the gospel with him, and actually my dad, his reaction was, so you think we've wasted our whole lives? And at that point, I had a choice to make, and I chose to say no and kind of back down, because my parents are in their 70s and 80s. They have lived in Pentecostalism most of their adult lives. I think both of them were maybe teenagers when they became Christians. And we've just kind of come to an understanding that we don't talk about this.
Well, the reality is,
for the sake of our relationship,
we
decided our relationship was more important than arguing about religious things.
Which means that their heart is kinder. Your folks, I'm talking about your parents.
Yes.
Their heart is kinder than their doctrine, or they would be doing everything that they could possibly imagine to do.
Well, I'm starting to notice as they get older, and I think my dad has sort of, you know, he's in his 80s now, and he's doing great health wise and everything. But I think he's realizing that, you know, he's coming up on the last few years, and he's becoming more desperate to see me, quote unquote, give my heart back to God and get right with God. He's desperate now. And it just in the last couple months, I've seen them say things and do things that make me so sad that I just want to cry for them and think, how can you think that your God, your stupid, stupid God, that's what I really feel, your stupid God is going to send the person you love most in the whole world to a fiery hell just because I won't go to your church? Because I won't embrace your doctrine? How do you worship a God that's going to destroy the person you love the most in the whole world? That's just insane.
I said this earlier this week, that according to what Christians say, I could trust the devil more than I could trust God. And what I mean by that is, I know what the devil's objective is. His objective is to destroy my life. So I can trust that he's going to do everything he can do. I can know not to turn my back or go, okay, hey, how you doing one day, and think everything's going to be fine, because I know what his objective is.
Right, if you're a Christian, if you're following Christian doctrine.
That's what I'm saying. According to what Christians think, you could trust the devil all you want. But then with God, one day he's angry and pissed off and want to destroy you and kill everybody. Then the next he's going to bless you. And then the next day he's going to flood the entire world. And then the next day he's going to, you know, it's, you don't know. And that's why I said the whole Christian doctrine, making you believe it, you can't believe someone that you don't know. If you can't trust a God to know that he's going to love you no matter what, you know, or he's going to hate you, but they live with a God that's going to do both, how can you trust what he says? You can't know it. You cannot know what he's going to do. That's why I am firm in saying that believing is secondhand information.
Right. But
and so according to the Christian doctrine, you are putting your trust in someone that is inconsistent. How can you do that?
Well,
you can't do it.
People do it, of course, all the time. But
how can you do it and be sane?
Well, because you don't do it 100%. We've talked to Michael a lot about that reality. But for people that are in situations like Greg is in, with precious parents or precious people in their lives that are so desirous of their loved ones coming back to God,
yeah,
we've got good news for those folks, Michael, that the wisdom of the ages. The wisdom of God has been imputed to every single human being. And there's some wisdom that's going to be forthcoming as one continues meditating and marinating in the gospel, that we can trust that at the appropriate time and when it's necessary, that there is going to be a positive conclusion in that dialogue. Because, I mean, this is a very, very difficult. We love our parents. We love our spouses. We love our children. We love our relatives and our friends. We loved our loved ones. And when given the opportunity to share this, Richard was talking about it earlier in the webcast, Richard Mull, that there's an opportunity there to release this wisdom, and we don't have to worry about what's there, because the Bible and our hearts indicate that that wisdom will be produced when it's necessary.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, the thing I'd like to encourage you in, Greg, is just that very thing, is that, you know, you just, it's really bizarre, because when we know people, we predetermine what their actions and reactions are going to be. It would almost be better in your encounter with them and sharing the gospel with them if you didn't know them at all. Then you wouldn't have all of these
exactly
filtered thoughts about.
I don't have the problem at all sharing the gospel with people in a bar, when my band's playing, people I meet in an airplane. That's not a problem at all. It's easy.
It's predetermining what they think already is the problem. So I want to encourage you just to really trust the wisdom that's inside of you. And, you know, you don't, I know that the last thing in the world you're going to do is cause your parents grief for anything, even if it's a challenge to their belief system. But don't be surprised that there might not be wisdom there in your heart that is ready to be shared with them when the time comes. If it comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't.
And
I got to tell you one more thing.
Hold on, Greg. And do not be surprised if there's wisdom in their heart to receive at the moment that you have to give it. You know it's there, bro.
It is. My mother is a minister, and she was asked to speak at a funeral of a friend of mine I grew up with who was gay, who died of AIDS. And my mom, at his funeral, this has been 10, 15 years ago, she asked the pastor of the church if it was okay if she would allow his gay partner to stand up with the family in the line when people came by. And when she did that, I cried. I thought,
wow.
I can't believe my mom did that. That was just like this. That's the kind of, you know, that's the thing people think about my parents when they know them, that, you know, they're just like that. They love everybody.
Yeah.
So I don't know.
Here's the thing. Right. And, you know, obviously, as Michael said, we don't know the end of the story until we know the end of the story. And then we don't even know the end of the story. and you know exactly what I mean by that, folks.
Exactly.
But here's the reality. Here's the rational, vital, logical, mental disposition. Here's the good news, is that we're good to go. We've been talking about some gut-wrenching things with this young boy. We've been talking about some gut-wrenching things with Ray. We've been talking about some gut-wrenching things with Richard Mull, who's facing a terminal diagnosis. We're talking about some gut-wrenching things with Greg, with his parents, and with people that he loves, and therefore you're relating to people that you love, folks. Let me tell you something. 1 million years from now, it ain't going to make a difference. But the thing, Michael, that is going to make the difference is what happened on a tree, on a stake, on the hill. It actually wasn't a hill. I've been there. It's not on a hill, folks. It's on a little street, a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And that's the thing that's going to make a difference, Michael. All this stuff, it's all temporal. We need to talk about it. We have to talk about it. We should talk about it. But, Mikey, the gospel produces a vital mental logical disposition that, as we were talking to Cliff earlier tonight, that gets beyond the confusion, that gets beyond the 2,000 years of history, that realizes that 2,000 years in the history of humanity ongoing is nothing, and it's certainly nothing to God.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, that's the basis of all of this is the facts, and I really do think that the realities of the cross are facts. These are not fables. These are facts, and it is those facts that we constantly remind people of, and the facts of the redemptive work of the cross. That in the long run is all it is all about. And, you know, whether Greg's parents accept this here or not is only relevant for the time left they have on this planet.
And
That's the only time it's relevant
and
at all.
And only relevant to the time left that Greg's parents' relations have left on the planet, which, by the way, is not much, relatively speaking.
Right. For all of us.
So we have this incredible, great piece that we have. You know, if Greg decides not to even bring it up, if they bring it up and then try to lead him to the Lord, here's the thing, and of course Greg would know what I'm going to say. It'd be follow your heart. You know what? You could get in a situation like that, and I tell you, you might be surprised at what your heart may tell you to do in that particular situation. But, you know, the thing of it is that your heart does have the wisdom to handle it, and I wouldn't even begin to presume to know what that is. But it's at that moment, at that time, when that opportunity is there, not just the opportunity, but I think that the thing you're dealing with, Greg, is you know that this is inevitable. This moment is going to come, and it's going to become inevitable that you're going to be faced with absolutely having to trust nothing but the wisdom of God inside of you to respond, not to approach, but to respond to your parents' desperate plea for you to come back to Christ.
Right, and Greg, you may, and folks that are listening around the world right now confronted with this same situation, might in your heart say, you know what I need to do right now? Here's what I want to do. I want to get on my knees and repent and accept Jesus Christ back into my life. And you know what? That God will not think any differently of you, and not a gospel revolutionary will think any differently of you if you decide to do that.
Absolutely.
No doubt. On the other hand, you might say, Mom and Dad or a honey or what, sister, brother, I'm good to go, and so are you. And you need to know the power of the redemption of Christ. Follow your heart, folks. You cannot go wrong. It's not possible. It's not possible to go wrong following your heart.
It's going to happen. The reason why it's going to happen, all of us on the phone right now, or anybody in the gospel revolution, people who see you see the difference. Without you even having to open your mouth or say anything about it, they see the difference. And sooner or later, that's why he knows it's going to happen, because sooner or later, someone's going to ask. People see it. It's something you can't miss. I don't care how much you can cover it up as much as you want to. You can try to hide it. But what's in you is something that cannot be covered up. And the people around you, if you have something shiny in your pocket and it even caught somebody else's eye and they just can't get their eye off of it, sooner or later, hey, what you got in your pocket? Can I hold it? Can I see what it is? And, here it is. It's not going to be secondhand information. Because they're asking you, and what they want is inside of you. So if they ask you, this is no longer secondhand information from them. They're not asking your friend what you have inside you. They're asking you what you have inside of you.
Right. And even if they don't ask, they're going to know that you know.
They're going
to. That they know that you know that they know that you know. And that's called peace, ladies and gentlemen. That's called a cessation of hostilities. That is a beautiful thing. We are so over time. Sean has been so patient. He's got a 45-minute drive home from here. So he does an hour and a half. We're sitting in the studio. We're sitting in our houses. He's got an hour and a half round trip every night of the Gospel Revolution. So I'm going to cut this short, but I am going to mention that just like any great Sunday morning newscast that always wraps it up with the power panel, we have wrapped it up tonight with Greg Amberge in Cincinnati, Ray Harris in Houston, Michael Williams also in Houston, Sean O'Halloran in the Bay of Holy Spirit, Glenn Klein online, also in the studio. Thanks, fellas.
Thank you, Glenn.
Thank you, guys.
We love you people.
Yes, we do.
We also want to thank Richard Mull from Garden Grove, California, for calling in. Cliff Griffin from Gainesville, Georgia, as well. We got a great email from a Facebook friend of the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Go to Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution on Facebook and become a friend of ours. Grace Life Living. Her comment about 25 minutes ago was just enjoying the webcast. That's already got a bunch of likes. We've got an email as well from Katie Griffin, Cliff's wife, asking Mike to explain where did Jesus specifically define the scriptures. Well, next week on our email extravaganza, Katie, and everybody else is listening, we will be addressing that question. If you have emails for us or questions that you would like to email us to us, you don't want to get on the phone or you can't get on the phone because you can't listen live, email us this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we will address that on the email extravaganza 1 week from tonight. That sounds like a good time, Mikey, huh?
It does.
No doubt.
We'll have a good time.
As we always do, thank you for staying logged on 46 minutes now after the time that this was all supposed to be done. Thank God that we are not under the law in more ways than one. Until next time, I want to thank Sean. Thanks, Sean. He acknowledges. He's tired, but he thanks us for, we thank him for bearing with us. He acknowledges that thankfulness. Thanks to Jeff Robertson for administering the Gospel Revolution. We'll talk to you again 1 week's time with the email extravaganza. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Carla, get my tea and honey ready. I am on my way home. Shalom, everybody!